As you know, we've been studying the epistle to the Hebrews and the great 11th chapter, rather, of that book. Today I'm going to just do a final sermon from that chapter. There's a number of little individual pieces that we could look into to finish out the rest of the chapter. Unfortunately, we could be here for another 10 weeks yet if we kept that up. So I feel that we've certainly done justice to the chapter. And I want to read from two scriptures today. First of all, from Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 14. There we read, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, becoming mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." Now, there are many scriptures there that are referred to. Each one of those phrases, you could go and find individual Bible passages to expound on those. Today, I want to pick up just one of those as an illustration of some of the things that are talked about. And we look here at the 14th verse, and there we read that in the past, these heroes of faith did what? Well, the Bible says that on one occasion, at least, they quenched the power of fire. Let's take our Bibles now and look at the other passage that I want to look at today. It's Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar, very foolishly, constructed a huge idol and then demanded that people worship him and that idol through the worshiping of that idol by bowing down to it. And he told people that if they didn't do that, they would be punished. There were three Jews that didn't do it. And we pick up the story at this point. Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego empowered and said to the king, or answered rather, and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and expression on his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, and their hats, and their garments, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's orders was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. The king of Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, king, but I see 4 men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, and there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Congregation of Christ, many times during the course of a week we get the mail out of the mailbox, and I go and pick up that mail, and sometimes there's all kinds of travel information about places where people want to encourage you to go. We also pick up our usual insurance book there from the AAA, and there's all kinds of different things that they're always talking about too, encouraging us to go to various places. You know, the interesting thing is, though, sometimes if you go to a place, you might find out that it's all that everything that people said it was. And then sometimes you go there and you find out that it's not. It doesn't measure up to what the brochure had indicated. You know, sometimes there are things in the Christian life that are like this, too. There are many Christians who have a faith, and they teach that God always does good for people so that when he does things, they are always blessed. That if there's anything that is less than what you perceive as a blessing, it has to be because of your own lack of faith and so forth. Actually, the Bible tells us a whole different story. The Bible tells us that God will both bless and he will bless. He will bless sometimes in doing exactly the things that we want and that we are hoping to see happen. And sometimes God will bless us in a different way, and that is by allowing what appears to be tragedy to happen. And yet, as a result of that, we find that in the end there comes a greater blessing, a greater event takes place because of this that people never anticipated. And I think this third chapter here is one of those situations. Now, as you can see from the story we just read, this is one where the people come through all right. We say, yay, that's the way it should be. That's the way God should always work. But God is God. God is sovereign. God will do as he wills to do. But whatever God does, it will always be right. God works all things together for good. Even what appears to be tragedy, God works things like that together for good and makes good come out of them. And perfect example of that was the story Linda just told this morning. At one time, there's only one believer in a prison, and he's being put through all kinds of persecution, and yet he continues on and continues on and continues on. And by the time it looks like the darkest moment, what happens? Now the whole place, as a result of that one man's faith, stood and praised the Lord. You never know how God is going to work. We need to let God work, not try to intervene and tell him how to work. And as we look at the story here, I think we have a perfect example of this. You notice, what were these people threatened with? Persecution. The king probably thought he was being quite generous. After all, they already knew what the command was, that they were supposed to bow before the image, and yet they didn't. And now he comes to them and says, I hear that you didn't, but if you will, the next time, well and good. In other words, everything will be all right. But if you don't, I'm going to do everything I threatened to do. I will throw you into the fiery furnace, and you will not escape. People say, well, how could God allow this to happen? realize this fact that God tells us in His Word that persecution is part of the Christian life. Even Jesus taught this. He said, in this world, you will have persecution. If you're not getting your fair share, well, just wait. It's likely to come if you're really trying to serve the Lord. There will be times when you are threatened or when you are injured or harmed in some way because of the faith that you have. The furnace of affliction is real, and it can come in many different ways. In this case, it came, first of all, because of false religion. It's amazing. Many people say that we should show respect to all religion, but that doesn't seem to be the case in many instances, because many people who are following other religion than Christianity are the ones who want to very definitely persecute the Christian faith. Why is that? It's because of the fact that behind those false religions is no one else other than the devil himself. The devil always wants to stop Christianity. All false religion is following the teachings of Satan. And there's only one faith that matters. You say, how can you be so dogmatic about that? How can you be so narrow-minded to think that there's only one faith? Well, think about it. There's only two religions in all the world. There's a religion of good works and what man will do in order to obtain eternal life. Or there is the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, that Jesus died in our place and took our place, and thereby paying for the price of all of our sins has guaranteed us, if we believe in Him, a home in heaven forever. That's the only two religions there are in the world. I don't care how many different names there are or whatever direction they seem to be taking. There might be some individual differences, but in the main things, it's either the way of man or the way of God, one of the two. Here, this man was saying false religion was what had to happen. Does the state ever get that intrusive into people's lives? It can in many parts of the world. There may be even threats that something of that nature could be happening in our own country. We're being told now by several different sources that there are people who are actually trying to take away not just the Second Amendment rights, but the First Amendment rights, the right to bear free speech, to say what you really believe. What will Christians do if that ever happens, that it becomes a law to speak out anything that is different than what we are told that we have to say? Will we take our stand for the things of Christ? We need to do that. And so we see that false religions can be part of the persecution. Sometimes government authorities can be part of that persecution. Sometimes it may come from peers. Sometimes it may come from employers or fellow employees. It can come from neighbors. It can even come from family members. Persecution is part of the package. And the furnace of affliction should not be allowed to destroy our faith, no matter what it is. God never tests anybody beyond what they can endure. We are reminded of that fact that when God allows us to be placed in the furnace of affliction, that God always keeps His hand on the thermostat. God is always controlling everything that He is doing or allowing to have happen. I notice with you, secondly, today, that not only is persecution real and part of the package, but also that we need to have real conviction in matters of faith. We see this here. This must not just be an opinion. Faith is not just about opinions. Well, I think that this way is better than that way. No, we need to be way beyond opinions. We need to have convictions, the kind of convictions like these three men did here. Do you have a reason for which to live and which to die? For the Christian, there's only one reason to live and one reason to die, and that is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded again of the old Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day question and answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, in body and in soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that matters. That's the conviction that we must have. And throughout the scriptures, of course, we see courageous examples, just like these three men did here. The Bible tells us in Romans 15 that these are there for our instruction, to our encouragement. And we need to remember here too that a faith that cannot be tested is one that cannot be trusted. If the testing of your faith makes you lose heart and want to turn away from the things of faith, then there's something definitely wrong. I'm not saying that Christians don't have top doubt sometimes or feel the pain of persecution or all kinds of things like that. But ultimately, a faith that is genuine will last, because the God who gives us that faith to begin with, who works in us, will continue to work, to will and to work for his good pleasure, and he will do it unto the day of Christ Jesus. When God saves a man, when God saves a woman, he doesn't save them so they can just throw it all away later on when the going gets tough. God saves people for eternity. God saves people to the very end. He brings them all the way through to glory itself. I want you to notice something here too, thirdly today, this matter of identification. So often the world wants to identify with only those who appear to be winners, only those who appear to be successful from the world's standpoint, the ones that are spoken favorably about or who are in the news in some kind of honorable way. We need to realize, however, that God doesn't just work with what the world considers to be winners. Many of the people that God is doing his greatest work in all the history of the world is with those who the world would not look at as winners. One of the books that is still popular even today and that people still continue to read to this day is the book of Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan put together. He also wrote some other ones too that were very, very good. I remember one day I was up in Grand Haven, Michigan, and I was at the residence of Mr. Van Kampen. Some of you have seen that name in the stock page in the newspaper. He is no longer living, of course, but the business that he started continues to go on. But I happened to have the privilege of going with a group of people from Maranatha down to his house and to go under the tennis court that was on his property. Underneath that tennis court, there was all kinds of air-conditioned place there where the great artifacts that he had stored there, they were located, and they were not going to be able to be destroyed because of the weather. There was perfect weather conditions under there, so great manuscripts and so forth that were being stored there were actually able to be seen. I remember sitting at a table there, a large table, and there was a group of objects sitting on that table, and there were people gathered all around the table there, and one of the persons that had been hired by Mr. Van Kampen, who was a noted scholar, came along and told us about each one of the things that were by each of those tables. There was one Bible there, an old, old, old Bible, but stained with the very blood of the man who owned it, who had been put to death because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. That was pretty powerful. But I happened to be sitting in front of this unusual looking key, and I didn't know what it was until the man got up to that point. And there, right directly in front of me, I was looking at the key to John Bunyan's cell. Now, how had they been able to do this? This man had castles in different parts of the world. He had all sorts of artifacts that came from all over the world, including, here is the very key that was the one that locked John Bunyan's his prison cell there. He continued to be faithful. He continued again and again and again. And you know what? He never quit. He kept on faithfully preaching the word of God. He wouldn't go back down. He wouldn't change. They said, you know, if you will recognize that it's the government's right to tell you how to preach and what to preach, and that you agree to cooperate with the government in those areas, that you will be able to be free and you can be out and about. He said, the government is not what tells me what to preach, and what's more, I preach what God tells me to preach, and I'm not going to change that. As a result, he spent many years in prison. But look at the blessings that came. Even today, people are still being blessed by that man's ministry. You know, I was blessed just looking at the key to Bunyan's cell. I thought to myself, boy, what kind of a man is this anyway that can stand like that all those years? That's the kind of person that he was. You look through the scriptures, we see that again and again, God is working with people who are willing to face persecution. We notice in scripture that God hears the cry of his people when Israel was suffering in Egypt and they cried out to the Lord. It was not that he was unaware of it. The Bible says that the Lord heard their cry and eventually sent Moses there to be their deliverer. He identifies even with those who are less than honorable at times. One of the greatest names in the Bible, and I've often mentioned this, is the name, the God of Jacob. Jacob wasn't always an honorable man. There are a lot of times when he tried to, you know, play fast and loose with moral standards and so forth. And yet, in spite of all of that, God still looked on him as one of his very own. And God called him, I am the God of Jacob. God was identified with that man. The Bible tells us, too, about Christians that were persecuted. And the Apostle Paul was one of those who were doing that persecution. Yet God turned his life around. Look what happened. He became one who eventually would be persecuted himself for teaching the same gospel. But he was faithful to the end. What's more, we find that there are people throughout the scriptures that were identifying with the things that were right. The rocks of persecution hit Stephen. But what did he do? Did he fade away and say, okay, I'll quit, I'll give in, I'll do what everybody else says I need to do? No, he didn't do that. He just looked up into heaven and saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself and said, I see Jesus standing. You know, that's an amazing statement, because where is Jesus today? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And yet, when Stephen was dying in a martyr's death, he looked up and he saw that Jesus had actually gotten up out of his seat and was there awaiting, wait for him to come. Christ doesn't always remove persecution, but he will go through it with us. And that's what makes this story so amazing, too. Who was the fourth man in the fire? I remember many years ago, one of the old country singers that I like so well, Johnny Cash, did a song about that, the fourth man in the fire. Who was this fourth man? Well, according to the words of the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I see three men in there, but I also see a fourth man, and his appearance is unique. He looks like the son of the gods. The Bible says that it mentions that the Lord had sent his angel. And yet, in my Bible, there is a capitalization of that very name, or of that phrase there. This angel is indicated to be something unique. And I believe that this angel is none other than the Lord God himself. It was Jesus Christ. It was Christ who did this. It was Christ who came. He was the fourth man in the fire. And that indicates the fact that when Jesus says while he was here on earth, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be with you always, he really means that. If you ever had any questions about that when you were reading that in the Gospels and you saw Jesus make that statement, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, you might say, well, that's quite a promise. I wonder if that's really true or not. Well, go back to the book of Daniel, because when the flames started and the furnace was heated seven times hotter than before, it wasn't just three men that were there, but it was Jesus himself who was there too. The Son of the God. He was there. And this is an amazing thing to see, that God cares for his people. Even in times like this, he does not forsake them. Even if he is there and they die in his presence, yet even then he is with them. He has not forsaken them. We look at this and we find, too, that there are three believers, but eventually Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees a fourth one. When he comes to the furnace, what does he do? He calls for the three men to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. Wonder why he didn't call for that fourth guy. Kind of amazing, isn't it? But I'll bet you one thing. That's when the flames went down and they went in there, they didn't find any ashes from the fourth guy. Why not? When the three came out, the fourth man was gone. That's what I think. Say, well, you're reading into that. No. I read that only three people were called out of that furnace. What happened to the fourth man? The fourth man is the one who had the appearance of being the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ himself. It was what we call in theology a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. We know Jesus came into the world at Christmas time. He was born in Bethlehem. That's the incarnation. Jesus took on a human body, a human flesh. But there were times, I believe, in the Old Testament when Jesus made appearances even before that to people who were on the earth, to his own people. And here we see this happening again. What an amazing story of what God is able to do and will do at times when we might least expect it. As we close out our thoughts today, I just want to remind you of one other persecution situation that is very real. It's a story about a church that was meeting in a communist-controlled country. The soldiers came to the church that morning carrying weapons. They asked everyone to leave who was willing to denounce Christ, but they also said that anyone who did not leave, that the guards were going to take care of them, that they would be killed. Well, some people that were there at the church service that day got up and they left. They didn't want to be in there if that's what was going to happen to them. But there were some people in that church service that day who wouldn't get up. They weren't going to leave, no matter what the cost, even if they had to be killed. And so, they didn't leave. And after everybody who wanted to leave had gone, the guards came and they shut the door, and everybody that was in there expected what? One thing, that they would all be put to death. And then imagine their surprise. The guards turned to them and said, "Now we want to tell you the rest of the story. We are Christians too. And we came here today to worship with you. But we thought if we were going to worship with the church, we wanted to worship only with people that were really serious about worshiping with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we thought that if we put people to the test in this way, threatening even their lives, that if they were not faithful to Christ or if they were very weak in their faith, that they would leave. But he thought the ones that would stay behind would be the true people of faith. And he said, we wanted to worship with those people." Imagine that, what a shock that must have been. Now, that's one way to purify your church, but it's not recommended. There's other ways, I'm sure, to do that, by continuing to teach and preach and so forth. But as you notice, that all who trust in Christ Jesus will face some kind of persecution. Now is not the time to turn away from Jesus Christ. I think that things are going to be becoming progressively more difficult in America regarding those who are Christians. I believe that no matter what the outcomes of the coming election may be, I'm not laying that to the blame of any one individual or one political party or anything like that. I simply believe that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to see that evil men and imposters will become worse and worse and worse, and they will deceive and be deceived themselves. Amen. But you notice that when that happens, God is still in control. God told us it would be like this. It shouldn't surprise us when God's word says it. That guarantees it. We know God's word is always right. But you know what? All that God promises is also always right. And that includes that one day God will take us home to heaven. If we are killed for our Christian faith, even right now, we go immediately in our spirit or in our soul directly to heaven. If you are a Christian, if something happens to you, Even if you are killed on the way home today in a car accident. Yet if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taken home to glory. But you know what? People say, what about my body though? What about that? Well, in the meantime, God's caring for you in heaven. You're in a wonderful place. And one day, you get the whole thing back again as well. You get a brand new body, better than the one you had now here on earth. God always does things better than what people anticipate. Glorified body, eternal soul, eternal body too, because that new body that's glorified will be forever. We need to just keep on trusting Christ, because no matter what happens, He's in control. God knows what He's doing. God doesn't have to answer to us. We do not live by explanations. We live based on the promises of God. That's what our life is all about. About God's word and what it says, we believe it. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Let's bow in prayer to God now. Our Father in heaven, as we've looked through this chapter of Hebrews 11, what an amazing chapter it is, about so many illustrations about people who went through the toughest of times and still are listed right here in this great Heroes of Faith. Lord, we're thankful that not only are their names there in many cases, but also even the events that they were engaged in. Even if their name isn't there, yet God is fully aware of what they did on His behalf. Lord, we know too that God is faithful to us as well. When we are faithless, yet He abides faithful, we know that He will see us through to the very end. And so, Lord, help us to trust in You always, no matter what the cause, no matter what the situation, no matter what the difficulty. Help us too to be numbered with the great men and women of faith who serve Jesus faithfully. Lord, we sing those old hymns, Faith of Our Fathers. We will be true to Thee till death. May that be the conviction of every one of us here today. I pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.